Good morning and welcome to Undaunted Courage. Happy Sabbath, everyone, and welcome to all of you that are joining us online. We have a jam-packed, power-packed day today. We have Brother Clifford Goldstein, we have Adam Ramden, Pastor Doug Batchelor, and David Shin, Brother David Shin. Yeah, we don't want to leave him out. Power-packed stuff. Amen. We have a question and answer session. We have lunch, dinner. Everything is going to be awesome. How many of you are excited today? Amen. Well, I have the privilege of letting you know we have a very special free offer today, and it is called Amazing Disciples. Every church should download this free offer today and implement it into your congregation. And we have a graphic that should come up and let you know about that. There we go. The code to text in is DISCIPLES, if you would like to get this. The code is DISCIPLES. Text it to 40544, and you can get that, and you will be blessed if you do that. I have the privilege this morning of announcing that we're going to start off with Brother Cliff. How many of you can't wait to hear what Cliff has to share? Can science and Christianity play nice together? Are they a happy family, or are they enemies? Let's find out what Cliff has to say and what the Word of God has to say. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for all your blessings. We're thankful for this opportunity to come together for the first ever Amazing Facts Youth Conference. We ask your blessing upon every speaker today, and may you be glorified. Be with Brother Cliff now. Be with us as we hear. Give us ears to hear, Father. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I had a friend who kind of got a little wacko, particularly on diet. I mean, this guy got so bad, he once told me, he had been an Adventist one time, and then later he told me Jesus couldn't be the Messiah because he fed people bread and fish, and the Messiah would never mix starch and proteins. I'm serious. But one day, he told me about there was some Swami somewhere who was teaching you don't have to eat. You just spend a certain amount of time each day staring at the sun, and you could get all your nutrients from the sun. And I said to my friend, I said, well, that's fine, but I would suggest that you eat. Okay. But now think for a moment. You know, we know that there's life on other planets. You've got biblical evidence for at least life in the cosmos, and Spirit of prophecy gives us amazing insights. Well, imagine there was a planet out in the cosmos where that's how God created them. All they had to do, get those lights on, you know, this, the sun, is spend 10 minutes a day, 20 minutes a day, whatever, just bathing in the sun, and that's all you needed to get your nutrition. Okay? Not logically impossible. Now, suppose these people on this planet were told about another planet, a planet called Earth, and said these people, what they would do is they would take tiny pellets, and stick them in dirt, and just leave them in dirt, and just make sure they got a little water. This tiny pellet, maybe, you know, just a speck or very small, whatever. And all they did was leave it in dirt, and then over time, out of this pellet, this massive trunk of wood would grow up out, and on the trunk there would be more branches of wood, and then sprouting out of these branches would be little flowers, and then out and along with the flowers, this hunk of material, food, would grow, and it'd have a skin, and it would have food, and inside the food were a whole bunch more of little pellets grew. And then you could take, you know, and let's say it was grapefruit. They had a food called grapefruit. And then they could take of all these little pellets that came in the fruit, they could take them and they could put these pellets in dirt, and another massive trunk of wood would grow with branches, and there'd be more fruit with more of these pellets in it. And you could put that, and it could go on and on, potentially forever. You know, why would they believe that? Why would they? I mean, if you think about it, it's almost absurd. How can you put a little pellet in dirt and all that grows out and on and on and on? And, you know, we imagine you never saw that before. And one time in your life, you put a pellet in the ground and out came the grapefruit tree. I mean, we forget what a miracle this is. You know, it's funny, only recently we sit down at breakfast, and I remember one time, I never thought about one time we're eating, and there's a grapefruit pellet, a seed. And I remember at breakfast, you know, peeling the seed open and looking at it, and all you got is white stuff. And I remember just thinking, how in the world can you put this in the ground? And you know, and I've been doing it with cherries, with all this stuff, and it gets to the point where finally my wife goes, "Look, can we just eat? Can we just eat?" But I don't want to lose. I don't want to lose the miracle of it all. You know, and then I asked the question of evolutionists. I'd like to ask. This is a vegan version of the chicken. What came first, the chicken or the egg? So, what evolved first? The grapefruit seed? The grapefruit tree? The grapefruit? Can you see how could it have? What came first? And you know, in many ways, it's a false question. Because when you read Scripture, you read the text, God created the trees with their seed in it. And again, imagine if you only saw one sunset or one sunrise in your life. You'd be astonished at what a miracle it is. And I'm telling you, every time I sit down to breakfast, and even though I don't say it all the time, because it does get annoying to my wife after a while, but I marvel at the powerful, powerful, powerful revelation of not just God's existence, but of God's love. And that's just a grapefruit, peaches, pears, plums, on and on, on and on. I mean, it's... we're used to it. We forget what a miracle. I mean, I'm sorry, you stick a little white thing in the ground, little white, you stick it in the ground, and out comes a potential infinite number of grapefruit trees. I'm sorry, that's miraculous. There's, they can't even explain what life is. So how do you explain that? And yet we are told by the world, some of the world's most educated people, the world's experts, biology, chemistry, on and on and on, that all this arose purely by chance. No forethought, no planning, no, nothing, just pure chance and random mutation and natural selection. And all just the fruit, then the vegetables, the grains, the nuts, all of that. I mean, and you, yet they're absolutely, utterly convinced. No plan, no forethought, just our good luck that all this stuff happens to grow out of the ground. I mean, that takes an awful lot of brainwashing. But I want to ask you a question. And I've thrown this question up a couple times already, and now I want to answer it or give my understanding, for whatever it's worth, how to answer it. Why is it that science, which again gets so much right? Now, if you've been listening to my talks the past few days, you understand right is not the same as getting it, understanding it as true. A theory could work, you can get technology, you can make predictions, and yet the theory itself could be wrong. And all through history, and even now, that's happened. But putting aside whatever, it's still amazing what we can get from science, the technology, everything that's happening here right now. This is all the fruit of science, the technology that came from science. So they're getting some things right. But how is it that science gets origins so wrong? And I'm not talking about a little tweak here. I'm not talking, well, you know, this a little here and that off, a little editing here and there, and you got it. I mean, we're talking about at the most foundational level possible in creation. Modern science is being taught and being explained now and all over the world right now in colleges. People are being taught an understanding of origins that I believe is not just a little off, that I believe is totally, completely wrong. And how did that happen? Well, I think, and of course it's more complicated than I'm going to be able to get into, but I think it's because science works on two fundamental principles. I guess that's redundant. A principle's fundamental. It's the editor in me. Two principles that it has to use in order to function. And yet, the two principles happen to be wrong when it comes to origins. First principle. And as I tell you the principle, you're going to agree in many ways that science needs to use this, is that science which studies the natural world must look only to the natural world for answers. In other words, we'll come back. It needs to look to the natural world for answers. And then secondly, science has to work on the principle of continuity. If this law of gravity or whatever is in effect right now, it should be in effect tomorrow, and it should be in effect, should have been in effect the day before yesterday. In other words, you couldn't do anything. If it changed, it couldn't change, okay? So these are two foundational principles. Number one, You'll look to the natural world for answers. And number two, you assume the constancy of nature. Take the first principle. Let's say you go to the doctor. You go to the doctor because you got a backache. And if the doctor's a Christian, he's an Adventist, yep, happy to pray with you. He'll pray with you and ask the Lord for healing. And maybe tell you to read some Bible verses, you know, ease stress or whatever. But you don't, you could go to your pastor for that. Okay? If you got a backache, you want him to figure out what the problem is. He says, maybe you need surgery. Maybe you need, you know, to do something else or whatever. You need a, I mean, if he just told you, well, pray about it and that's it, you, that wouldn't do you any good. You go, you got a stomach ache. Now, again, he could pray, but he might tell you, stop eating Häagen-Dazs for breakfast every morning. You know, in other words, you want a physical explanation. You want a natural explanation for a natural problem, right? I mean, how many of you go to the doctor? You got a physical problem. You got something. You want a physical answer for it. Okay? So in one sense, I mean, it really won't work. Well, you just go and you pray and the God says, well, the doctor says, well, this is demon possession. You know, it used to be in the old days you went to a doctor, they would look at your astrology chart. That's how a lot of medicine was in the past then, you know. And if you went to a doctor today, even if you weren't a believer, I don't think you would be satisfied with that, okay? So on one level, you know, or something happens in science and you say, well, God just does it, and that's the explanation. Well, on one level, that's fine, but in science, and you're looking to understand, that's not going to work. Okay, now, do you see a problem here? This principle might be fine on one level, but what do you do with it with origins? It's worth the first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do you see a problem here? Genesis is one supernatural event after another. One, God said, and this happened. God spoke, and the trees bore the fruit in it, the fruit with their seed in it. There's absolutely nothing logical and rational about that. If I didn't see it all the time with my own eyes, I don't think I'd believe it. Why should you believe something like that? And yet we see it all the time. So it's a supernatural from beginning to end. I want you to listen to this quote. It's a bit long, but listen carefully. He's an atheist biologist, and this quote is a famous or infamous quote that he put years ago. Listen to what he's saying, because this says, this gives you a great deal of understanding why science gets origins so wrong. His name was Michael Lewontin, okay, Richard Lewontin. Our willingness to accept scientific claims that are against common sense is the key to an understanding of the real struggle between science and the supernatural. We take the side of science in spite of the patent absurdity of some of its constructs. In spite of the tolerance of the scientific community, for unsubstantiated just-so stories because we have a prior commitment to materialism. Materialism, just everything is only material. It's not that the methods and institutions of science somehow compel us to accept a material explanation of the world, but on the contrary, that we are forced by our a priori adherence to material causes to create an apparatus of investigation and a set of concepts that produce material explanations, no matter how counterintuitive, no matter how mystifying to the uninitiated. Moreover, that materialism is absolute because we cannot allow a divine foot in the door. I mean, the honesty here. He's saying, look, we got some pretty absurd things we have to believe, and we've got these unsubstantiated just-so stories. And yet, because they have a philosophical commitment, you can't have anything supernatural. You can't have anything from God and so on. I mean, just instead there was a philosophical. He said, it's not science. He was very clear. There's nothing in science that says absolutely it could only be materialistic. But philosophically, for whatever their reasons, they have ruled out, he said, we cannot allow a divine foot in the door. Well, can you see a problem here? You have a creation that from the very beginning, from verse 1 all the way through, was nothing but supernatural. And yet, right out the gate, they say, we absolutely are going to reject anything that even smacks of that. So any wonder? Any wonder science gets origins so wrong? Imagine, let me use an analogy. Imagine you right here, I don't know. Imagine you murdered him, okay? Now, I'm the police detective, and I come to investigate his murder. And right off the bat, I say, I am ruling, what's your name?
Daniel.
Okay, I am automatically ruling Daniel out as the murderer. Okay? He absolutely could not do it. We cannot look in that direction. Okay, fine. So, in the end, whomever I arrest for the murder will logically, rationally be what? Be innocent. In other words, whomever I, or because I've ruled out the only true option, whoever I choose, whoever I arrest, of logical necessity must be wrong. Okay? And the same thing, if you have supernatural origins, which I'm sorry, somebody explain to me the grapefruit and peaches, pears, plums, you know, avocados, turnips, though. You know, I don't like turnips. Maybe the other guy created it. No, I shouldn't joke like that. You know, beets. Oh, my goodness. My wife beets at the table. I almost can't even sit at the table when she eats beets. But again, all silliness aside, I'm trying to be serious here. They absolutely ruled out the true answer. Any wonder science gets origins wrong. And not just a little bit wrong, but radically wrong. And again, there's no absolute scientific principle that says you cannot use the supernatural. It's a philosophical presupposition. And again, I could go into that. You have no idea. Science is all philosophy. It's all philosophy. You can't do science without a host of philosophical assumptions. And that's great and that's wonderful unless the assumptions happen to be wrong. And in this case, this is wrong. Now, the second principle is the constancy of nature. I am tomorrow morning. I'm getting on a jet plane, and I'm flying back home. I was going to say flying back to D.C., but I just moved. For 36 years, I lived there. I'm still used to saying flying back to D.C. I'm flying now to Tennessee. Okay. Now, when I get on that jet plane, I am going to assume that the laws of electrodynamics, the laws of however they do to build that, to fly that plane, the lift, the gravity, oh, I can't imagine. I had a friend in college who was studying engineering, and I could still remember him saying, there's an awful lot of math to fly a jet. It takes a lot of math to fly a jet. And I want to believe that the math that they used 20 years ago to build that airplane, that math is still going to work tomorrow when I get on that plane and I'm at 30,000 feet flying home. I want to make sure that those principles, the nature, the constancy of nature, that's going to remain in effect, or else I would be in trouble. And you see, we couldn't function. We certainly couldn't do science, but even at a more foundational level, we couldn't function unless we assumed the constancy of nature. Okay? So it's a very reasonable principle. Okay? We couldn't exist. The only problem is that when it comes to origins, it's wrong. It's wrong. Let me give you a little bit of an example. Okay. All right. Romans 5:12. Apostle Paul. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men, because all have sinned. Now, I want you to think of the implications. The implications of what is being said here. He's saying that death arose because of what? Because of sin. Now, can you imagine? I can't even begin to imagine how radically different this world would have been without death. Okay? I mean, you see what I'm saying? Everything alive dies. Imagine a world where that didn't happen. Imagine a world where there was no death. Okay? I mean, what can science? We are talking about a vastly, vastly different world than anything we can, I can't even conceive of what a world would be like that. What can science, which studies only an environment in which, you know, what can science, which studies an environment where everything dies, what could that teach us about one where nothing dies. I mean, can you? There's a radical, radical discontinuity between the world when it first came from the hand of the Creator, then a world that's only world that we know, the only world that we or science can even begin to investigate. What does the Bible say to depict? Imagine it never rained. It never rained until the flood. Now, Scripture says a mist came off the ground. How radically different. There's an assumption. Let me read you a quote here. This man, his name is Dr. Francis Collins. Perhaps some of you heard of him. He's one of the most famous scientists in America. He's the head of the Genome Project. Okay? Very well known, very famous, and yet he's an open, in-your-face evolutionist. He wrote this book, I can't remember what it was, the science, he wrote this book a while back. I read it from beginning to end, and it just made me want to throw up. Because he's talked about, and I don't want to judge the man. I'm not going to judge the guy. He's probably a better person than I am, which ain't all that hard. But he is professed, he's said to have a great adherence to Scripture. Okay, he just, parades himself, he really believes in the Bible, but he just argues evolution is not debatable. It's the fact, we have to accept it. Okay, so anyway, I want you to read, listen to me, listen to this quote. Science reveals that the universe, our own planet, and life itself is engaged in an evolutionary process. The consequences of that can include the unpredictability of the weather, the slippage of the tectonic plate, or the misspelling of the cancer gene in the normal process of cell division. Now listen to this. If at the beginning of time, God chose to use these forces to create human beings, then the inevitability of these other painful consequences was also assured. Can you see? He's got it. Totally, because there's sin, sickness, dying, gene, cancer, and on. Now, he's assuming the constancy of nature. He's assuming that it's the way it always had been. And if you accept that, then you got to accept that from the beginning, God planned cancer. God planned God, you see what I'm saying? He's arguing now. What we see now, he's going on the assumption, which he absolutely cannot prove. How can you prove that? That fact that it was, it's like a story told. Farmer comes out every morning and feeds his chicken. So every morning, the chicken opens its mouth, waiting for food. He does it morning after morning after morning. Then one morning, the farmer comes out. Instead of feeding the chicken, he chops off his head. Okay? You can't go by what's the idea of the continuity. But he is assuming, contrary to Scripture, that the way everything is happening now, it's the way it always was. Okay? And yet, science assumes a continuity between the past and the future because science assumes that. Trouble arises because Genesis depicts a creation very, very different, a radical discontinuity between what we have now and what we had at the beginning. Again, let the earth, these verses about the seed and the grass containing their seed. I mean, I have a whole sermon. I'm going to spare you that. But I have a whole sermon called the Grapefruit Sermon. And I go on for 40 minutes about the blasted grapefruit. But it's like, it's just, it's amazing. In fact, I remember, stop me if I told, did I tell you about the airport with the apples? Okay, I'm getting old, I forget. Oh, I told somebody else. Those of you heard my conversion story last night. After I met my double, okay, I knew there was something else out there, okay? What? I didn't know. And I was flying back to America, and I bought these two Granny Smith apples. And this is the first time this ever happened to me, because, again, I'm getting a little more open to spiritual things. I'm running to catch the plane, and I still get goosebumps thinking about this. At one point, I stopped, and it was the first time in my life the veil was ripped from my face, and I saw those apples. And, you know, it almost made me think of those cartoons where they got the bubbles and the voices they're speaking, and it was just saying, God loves you. I mean, it was electrifying. I looked at those apples, and I could see so clearly the love of God in those apples. I mean, I was overwhelmed. And this is a funny thing. I get on the, some of you were talking about being a little discouraged trying to witness. Well, I get on the plane, and there were two girls from my high school that I saw on the plane. And I get on the plane, and I just said, look, can you see? I just look at the love of God in these apples. I could see it. I'm going on and on. And this girl looks at me, and she says, I think you're into your apples too much. Why don't you just eat them? Okay. But again, you can see the how did this just evolve? I mean, I see. How are you going to explain that? What evolved first? The apple seed, the apple tree, the apple blossom, the apple root, whatever. Again, it's a false question. Right there in Genesis, God created it from the start. Okay, and God formed, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. And the Lord God, notice, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. And man became nefesh chaya, a living being. So the humanity, man was created first as a whole being. Everything was there. And then God breathed into him the breath of life. This is not quite the model you find in the standard textbooks for the origins of life. So here's our conundrum. I mean, again, the world, and then you got the flood. You know, Ellen White talked about, I am so thankful. I said the other day, I don't think we begin to realize what we've been given with the spirit of prophecy. We don't begin to. She talked about the threefold curse that happened, that changed the whole face of nature. The curse after Adam's sin. The curse after Cain. If you read it carefully, it was not just the ground just didn't, every time Cain walked, the ground became hard. Okay? Change in the world. The curse, because they told me not to walk over here, I get in the dark. They told me to stay to the left, and I teased Doug. Amazing Facts is telling me to go to the left. But he had a great line, compared to others, that's to the right. And good comeback, Doug, if you're listening. But the threefold curse Adam's sin, the curse of Cain's sin, and then what the flood did. We can't imagine. Oh, don't get me started on the flood and the people who deny the people deny the flood. You know why? Because they say there's no scientific evidence to back it up. I mean, you have a supernatural event. Think about it. You have a supernatural event that was supernatural from beginning to end, and science, which won't accept the supernatural, a priori rules it out. So no wonder they get it wrong. Okay, so here's the problem. Here's the problem. Oh, my water bottle's leaking. The bottom line is, no wonder science gets origins wrong. Because it denies two crucial aspects of origins: the supernatural force behind it and the radical discontinuity between the original creation and the world that's before us now. Now, I want you... Unfortunately, as I said, the forces of culture, the forces of the world, look, you are naive to think you, even as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, are an impacted and jerked around and colored by the culture you're in, okay? You got to acknowledge it, okay? It's there. As much as we want to be aware of it and try to fight against the negative influences, we are impacted by the culture, and we're impacted by some of the negative things in it as well. And the power of culture in our day and age, particularly now, wrapped, a lot of it wrapped in the mantle of science. And the here, I'm going to give you guys a fancy word, you kids, the epistemological. That's the study of knowledge, not what we know, but how we come to know things. The epistemological gravitas, strength of science. Because again, it's science. And who dare challenge science? Okay, it's science. And that carries a lot of weight. And because so many people claim, and because we're told the overwhelming evidence is for evolution, we say every way it's evolution, overwhelming evidence for it. And remember, we studied that already. We looked at that already. The question, you could have different theories explaining the phenomena. My visible spiders from Mars. Boom. I have a theory that invisible spiders from Mars push things to the ground. Boom. I just got confirmation for my theory. Silly. But I think this is what goes on with all science all the time. They have evidence, they have the facts, and they interpret it. So you got all these people saying it has to be evolution. It's everybody believes it, there's no question. And so you got people like Francis Collins basically saying God chose to create the world with disease, suffering, sickness, death. That's how God did it, okay? Sure, it doesn't say a whole lot about the character of God, but maybe I'm just, as an Adventist, we cheat because we got so much more insight on these things. So really, no, all we do is accept the Bible. But what happens? One of the things that I have over the years read a lot of, I got to stop on time here. A lot of the ways Christians have tried to meld the Bible with evolution, I'm telling you, they make fools of themselves. And even, I said, even atheistic evolutionists mock the theistic evolutionists. And they're right, because what they do to the scripture, it's absurd. I'm going to just give you one example. Now, many of you don't know the name. Some of you are old enough. Remember the name Desmond Ford. Now, Desmond Ford used to be, he was a Seventh Adventist, caused the church a lot of grief back then. I joined the church at the height of the Ford thing. But Ford used to be very strong on creation. And then Ford eventually, he had a line. He had sent me a copy of a book he wrote. I don't know why he sent it to me thinking I'm going to like it. He sent it to me, and I read the thing, and I was appalled. But he had a line in there, and I thought the line was, he said, we're in an era dominated by science. Wow. So even the Bible. Well, anyway, Dr. Ford, and to his credit, Dr. Ford wanted to defend the gospel. His big thing, the only one good thing he had was the gospel, which is not a small thing, but he ruined it because of all the other nonsense he taught. But Ford realized that in order to have the gospel, you needed a sinless Adam who fell, and brought, because Romans 5, Adam, Jesus, all the way through Romans 5, Adam brought sin, Jesus fixed it. Adam brought sin, it's powerful. Ford needed that. But he realized that in any evolutionary model, a sinless Adam is going to be impossible. So I'm not kidding you. This is what Desmond Ford did, and I'm not going to be able to read his stuff. I'm just going to have to give you a summary. I had to read the thing over and over. He argued that the Adam and Eve of Genesis 1 through 3:24, the Adam and Eve that starts, and then when God drives out of the garden, he has the angel guarding it. He said that Adam was a completely different man, different Adam, separated by 100,000 years from the Adam in the very next verse, Genesis 4:1. A completely different man separated by 100,000 years from the Adam in the very next verse. And what do you know? What a coincidence that other Adam, the second Adam there, what a coincidence. He also happened to have a wife named Eve. Now, folks, do you laugh or do you cry? And anyway, I have to wind this up. But this is what they're forced to do. They try to meld it. Folks, we're Seventh-day Adventists. We have the three angels' message. In the last days, we are called to worship him who made the heavens and the earth and the springs of water. And he made them in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh day. It makes no sense. We keep the seventh day out of a memorial of billions of years. So, I'm telling you, especially you young people, you're going to stand firm. Even before the mark of the beast and all that, even before you're in college, whatever, if you're going to stand firm on the Word of God, even in the face of science, don't be bam. Again, we're not anti-science. We're just anti the idea that science rules everything. If you're going to need undaunted courage to stay faithful to this truth and to the Lord in the now and in the very last days. Anyway, okay.